Okay, we'll let Warren get settled. Are you going with them, Estella, or are you staying here?
We're staying here.
You're staying here, okay. You have your Bible?
No.
Sheesh. Okay. Okay, Warren's ready. Okay, are we all ready? Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. It's a great little section in here of some verses that say some incredible things. And we're going to start in verse 2. You know, I think when I first got in the Word, what caught my attention first and foremost is what God promised me, because I had great need. And probably that may be true of some of you. I can't say yes or no, but I had great need in my life and I wanted some answers to get it straight. But as I got into the Word, I saw that really the great thing is not so much what God has promised us, but the relationship that we have with Him, and that it's really about Him. It's not really about us. It's about Him and our relationship with Him and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So having said that, we're going to look at some things that God promises us because He's such a great and loving God. And you know, in life, have you ever been in a one-sided relationship? You know, yeah. Kind of when you're raising kids, it's almost a one-sided relationship, and then hopefully your kids grow up and reciprocate in ways. Because it, you know, when you're a kid growing up, you think everything revolves around you. You're the center of the universe, right, Chris? And as you grow older, or as you get siblings and so on and so forth, you realize you're not the center of the universe. And reality is that none of us are the center of the universe. And although we'd like to think that in our own little sphere of life we are the center of the universe, the real center of the universe is God. And to build a relationship with God is, you know, that we give back, that we give to God, that we live for God, that He becomes the center of our lives, not our desires, our wants, our this, our that. You know, when you're with somebody and it's always about them, it gets kind of tiring, doesn't it? So, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life, pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Godliness is, you know, technically the Greek word means a true vital spiritual relationship with God. And in Greek, it is the opposite meaning of religion. Religion is, you know, a set out system of rituals and ceremonies and this and that, and it has nothing to do with a true vital spiritual relationship. It's just you do things by rote, you know, and there's no thought to it, there's no heart in it, there's no anything. So He has given us all things that pertain unto life, you know, whatever we need to know about life, and godliness. And, you know, godliness is really a big deal, that we have a relationship. You could go to church for your life. You could come to fellowship for the rest of your life. You could learn every aspect of the Bible. You could know all the ins and outs and all the particulars and all the intricacies and all the technicalities and everything else, and not have a good relationship with God. And then where would that leave you? With a big head. probably. And then it says, He has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Virtue is a superior excellence. He's called us to a superior excellence. Well, He's made us His sons, hasn't He? Then it goes on to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He has given us exceeding great and precious promises, and a lot of times we think of material things. You know, a lot of times people see, one of the first verses I was taught or caught my attention was where Jesus Christ says in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And everybody thinks, well, the abundant life is that I have a new car and a new house and I get to go on vacations and I have the best clothes and I have this and I have that. And that's really irrelevant. And the real abundant life is that we have a vital spiritual life, a life where we walk with God, where we walk with the power of God, where we have a dynamic relationship with God. That's a more abundant life. Because lots of people have money, lots of people have things, and they have nothing. So, and lots of us have been happy when we've been poor and when we've had things, you know? And how much would you trade your stuff for happiness and peace? So it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. The word great is really a cool word. It's a form of the word mega. You know what mega is? Like we have megabytes, don't we? And mega this, megaton bombs, and mega this. And means huge, gigantic amounts, right? And the form of this word is really the superlative. It's the greatest. It's exceeding is one word. In English, it puts it at two words. And, you know, a lot of times people would say exceedingly, but there's no... It's exceeding, meaning it's the greatest. He's given us the greatest precious promises. That's how it is literally translated in the interlinear. It says, through which the greatest to us and precious promises. So that's pretty cool. And it's given to us. Given. What does given mean?
Gift.
Yeah, it's given. It's not auctioned, it's not sold, it's not leased, there's no strings attached, given to us. And you know, one of the things we learn early on is, how do we receive anything from God? And the first thing we learn is, we have to know what's available. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where a lot of times we just miss it, and that's the simplest of all things. What's available? You know, lots of times we say, well, I'm going to believe God that I can have this, this, or this. Or I'm going to believe this. God's the one that initiates what we can believe for. Right. If you don't know what God says you can believe for, or He doesn't give you instructions, wasting your time. And, you know, sometimes we extrapolate it out that people can believe to do all kinds of things. Natural world, they may believe, but they may be determined, they may work hard, they may do all kinds of stuff. When God talks about believing, He's talking about we want to believe Him. We don't want to necessarily believe for palaces and Rolls Royces and diamonds. We want to believe Him. We want to believe Him concerning what He says we are and how we are. Okay. So He's given us great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers. You know, He qualifies it so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is His nature, isn't it? And, you know, if you're partakers of the divine nature, how would you be living your spiritual life? A God. That's His promises are and be partakers of the nature of which is spiritual. Pretty cool. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped the corruption of the world that is through lust. And lust, you know, give me greed, you know, I have to have, and it never ends. And how many times have you ever thought, wow, if I made so much money, I'd have it made? But you've spent more than you've actually made, so then you, because every time you make more, you need more. That, okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. So what are some of these great promises that God has given us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You probably have never thought of this as a promise from God, but it is. And if you think about it, you realize it's a promise from God. What's a promise? Yeah, somebody says they're going to do something, and you say, I promise. Boy Scouts honor. Means I'm really serious, I'm going to do this, right? Well, a promise from God is God's reliable. God doesn't go back on his promises. He doesn't take back his gifts or the things that he's given us. Once he gives it, he gives it, and there you have it. Okay, chapter 1 of verse 10. It says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. That's a promise. Now, that's something that's coming in the future. We have been told about it, right? The wrath is coming, and it's not just... Now, you think about all the terrible things that have happened in history. You know, the wars and the torture and the famine and you know, disease and all kinds of stuff. You know, imagine living through the Middle Ages in Europe. Horrible. Just living through the Middle Ages, not contending with all the terrible stuff that people did to each other and the things that happened, and the, you know, not having food, and, you know, people lived to be 30, 40 years old. They were considered old. But that's not the wrath. That's not even close to the wrath that it speaks about in the Word of God. So that is a promise that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. That's a pretty cool promise when you think about it. Pretty amazing. Let's go to chapter 5 of Romans. Just in case you didn't believe it, God says it again. And when God says stuff twice, what does that mean? Established. Absolutely established. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We're saved from the wrath. We're saved from the wrath. Pretty great. That's a very precious promise, wouldn't you think? There's a lot of Christians that think they have to live through the wrath. There are. They don't know that the book of Revelation is written for other people other than those of the Church of Grace. And so they live in fear of this time coming when very clearly the Word of God says we are saved from the wrath. Hey, that's better than having a good retirement account.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You may have the greatest retirement account in the world, but if you're not born again and you're going to end up living through the wrath, I don't care how good your retirement account is. Pretty great. We don't have to live in fear of some ominous cloud in the future. If you read through Matthew 24, Jesus Christ speaks about it. And he talks about how you'll go to bed at night and you'll wish that the morning would come quick. And then when the morning comes, you'll wish that the night would come quick. You know, I mean, that's pretty bad, you know. And you'll go and hide in the hills, but there'll be no hiding. And all kinds of stuff. And you'll wish that, you know, women that are pregnant will wish that their babies were not born. It's just, you know, the wrath. And you go through and you read about some of the stuff and it's just horrible. So, we're saved from the wrath. pretty great. We don't have to live in fear. Now let's go to verse 1 of chapter 5. We'll see another promise from God. Another promise. Therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have a promise that once we believe, once we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we're justified. That's a pretty cool thing. We're justified and we have peace with God. There's nothing between you and God. Nothing. Do you ever have something come between you and another person? You know, and it's hard to overcome or deal with, or it's uncomfortable or whatever. There's nothing between us and God. We've been totally justified. And we have peace. Peace means concord. It's from the word Irene. Irene means peace. Concord, unity, agreement, serenity, all those things. And then it says, by whom we have access by faith, by believing, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace and we have access, full and complete access into the Holy of Holies. We can go before God anytime to talk to him. That's why we can have a relationship with him. That's what he wanted. That was the whole point of the plan of redemption, that he could have fellowship with us, to share fully with us. And we, on the other hand, are to share fully with him. It's not supposed to be a one-way street. It's supposed to be a two-way street. That's what it is. That's why, to understand the mystery, the body of Christ, is such a big deal. You know, we're to participate in the body of Christ, to fellowship one with another. You know, it's part of what God has called us to. Okay, let's go to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans is like the Declaration of Independence, the Magna Carta, and the Constitution, spiritually. It lays out what you have and what you're entitled to, and it's yours, and you are free. That's Romans. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation now. That's a promise. We're not condemned. There is no condemnation to those that are born again. And that doesn't mean that you'll never feel guilty. You don't have to feel guilty, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you have eternal life. You're never going to be condemned by God ever again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, if you read the Old Testament law, it was the law of sin and death because it enumerated, it laid out all the sins and the punishment for the sins. You don't see that in the New Testament, do you? You know, in the law, there's a section that's called the blessings, and then there's another section that's called the cursings. Well, you know what? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Doesn't say anything about any cursings, does it? No. There are no cursings. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's another promise. Great, precious promises. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free. Sometimes people don't understand what free is. Some people think free is that they can use any kind of language they want and do anything they want. And that's not really freedom. That's license. That's license to sin. That's license to be stupid. We're to walk in love. Our freedom is that, we're free from the law of sin and death. And we're free to commune with God freely and without any fear of sense or sense of guilt or shame. It's pretty great. Okay. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be flesh, but after the spirit. The righteousness of God's law. God's law is righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it's right. It's correct. It's perfect. God's law was perfect. And we have the law. Of God in Christ Jesus. We're free. We live the law of love. So it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled is to be full. The standard of justice of the Old Testament is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, the new birth Spirit. We're born again. We have eternal life. We are no longer condemned. We're righteous. We're justified. We're sanctified. And we can walk in light of that. Isn't that a great promise? We don't have to walk in any kind of fear or any kind of bondage. The New Testament is pretty free compared to the Old Testament. Old Testament, they had to show up 3 times a year and they had to give up 3 weeks and just to worship God, and they had to make sacrifices and offerings and all kinds of stuff. They were only allowed to eat certain kinds of foods. They were only allowed to wear certain kinds of clothing. They had to conduct their business a certain kind of way. They had to all kinds of stuff. They weren't really free, were they? Then it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. We are to mind the things of the Spirit, meaning, we're to walk according to God's word and with God. We have those great and precious promises so we can be partakers of the divine nature. That's what we want to be, partakers of the divine nature. This, we have now no condemnation. When is now? Now. It's always now. With God, it is always now. Isn't that cool? We are forever justified. Are you ever not justified? No. Because now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Always justified. Never not justified in God's eyes. It's pretty great. We're sanctified, which means we're holy. When are we not holy? We're always holy. We may not act it, but we're always holy. God says, I am holy, therefore be holy. Meaning, that's how we're supposed to attempt and try to live our lives in a holy manner, as he is. We have peace with God and access to God and accepted of God, children of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Does that ever change?
No.
Never. Those are great promises. Fully redeemed and complete in Christ. Will you ever be incomplete again? Never. Never, ever. Free from the Old Testament law. These are just some of the great and precious promises. How great are they? You know, sometimes you go up and you ask, if you could have anything in life, what would it be? And you get a multitude of answers. You might even get, well, I would really like happiness, whatever that means. And happiness probably means something different to every single person. Some people might say, I'd just like to have some peace in my life. But most people would say, you know, $1 million or $1 billion or a yacht or, you know, a house in the mountains or a house at the beach or, you know, I'd like to be taller. I'd like to have curly hair. I'd like to have short, you know, all kinds of stuff, right? But how many people, if you ask them, how many people will say, I'd like to be righteous before God? How many people would like to say, I'd really like to be sanctified? I'd really like to know that I'm going to heaven. You know, if you think about that, you should have some peace in your mind and in your heart. Going to heaven. Going to be with God and with Jesus Christ forever. That's a pretty great promise. Amazing. You know, so a lot of these promises that we have come with the new birth. They come with the new birth. They just are there automatically. We're automatically, when we're born again, we're righteous. You didn't do anything, did you? You just believed. You're sanctified. Did you do anything? No. But some things that God promises us, to manifest it, to walk in them, we have to walk according to the Spirit. We have to do certain things that God tells us to do. You know, what does God tell us to do? Well, he tells us that we are to be giving. He says that we are to fellowship, fully share. It says that we are to speak his word. It says that we are to read his word and keep his word in our mind and renew our minds. It says that we are to walk in love. You know, those are important things. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. So if we want to produce fruit in our lives, if we want to produce results, we have to do certain things. We have to renew our minds. And we have to do some of the things that the Word of God tells us to do. So, chapter 5 of Galatians, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a pretty cool thing. It says, walk in the Spirit. And the word Spirit there means the totality of the new birth. You know, everything that the new birth includes, we're to walk in that. Well, how do you walk in the new birth if you don't know about it? If you don't know that there's no condemnation, if you don't know that you're sanctified, if you don't know that you're righteous, if you don't know that you're redeemed, that you're complete in Christ, how could you walk in the new birth Spirit? If you didn't know that you're saved from the wrath to come, you have a tough time walking according to the new birth realities. Then it gives us some interesting things here. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." It means they butt heads. They are contrary one to another. They grind against each other. You know, because spirit and flesh don't mix well. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, when you are fighting and, you know, the flesh wants you to do one thing and the spirit wants you to do the other, which way are you supposed to go? You're supposed to live according to the Spirit. Walk according to the new birth Spirit. "But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now," verse 19, "the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." It's a great list here. The hall of fame of
ugliness.
Ugliness, yeah. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. What a great word. That's, you know, overwhelming lust. Idolatry. Idolatry can be anything in any form. You know, when you put things before God, that's idolatry. Witchcraft. That's, you know, Ouija boards and casting spells and all kinds of witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Has a believer ever done any of these things?
Oh, yeah.
Well, yeah, but it's where this takes over your life. It's, you know, when you're born again, you're born again. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. But this is the works of the flesh, and people that live according to these things, and that's their life, and they're not born again, you know, that's what the works of the flesh are. We endeavor to work the works of the Spirit. Then it says in verse 22, in contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is what? Results, what you're producing in your life. Results, fruit. You know, if you get a good apple tree, you get good what?
Apple.
Yeah. Applesauce?
Apple juice.
Apple juice, yeah, well. Or apple cider. And if you have good grapevines, you get good what?
Grapes.
When they're good, they produce good fruit. When we walk according to the Spirit, we produce fruit. So it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know, aren't these the things that we really want in our lives? Aren't these the things that we want to produce in our lives? Well, you walk by the Spirit. Walk according to God's Word. Live in light of the new birth. And what God has done for us, and what He has made us, and what He has promised us, exceeding great and precious promises, so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. That's what we are to do. We're to be partakers of the divine nature. You know, how many people speak in tongues, get born again, speak in tongues, and then don't speak in tongues? If you think about it, that's kind of nutty. Because it's perfect prayer. Perfect prayer. You know, sometimes I pray at night when I go to sleep and I'll pray for things. But then I speak in tongues because I don't really know what to pray for.
Right.
I don't know, you know, I don't really have a clue. You know, if somebody breaks a leg, well, yeah, I can pray for a broken leg. Or if somebody has, you know, something else I can pray for. But in reality, speaking in tongues is perfect prayer. So that's really going to do the job. God's going to, you know, make intercession. Jesus Christ is going to make intercession far beyond what we can imagine. What a great thing. Fruit of the Spirit. So when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm manifesting spiritual things. I'm producing fruit of the Spirit. When I am living my life in light of the righteousness that God has given me, when I live in light of I'm saved from the wrath to come and I have no condemnation and I have access to God and I'm fellowshipping with God and sharing with God and laying my heart bare before Him and going into the Holy of Holies to talk to Him, to find out what He really wants me to do. You know, sometimes we think to do, wants us to do. And then we'll really start producing some fruit. And it's always on the positive side. You know? Who has enough love in their life? Or who has enough joy or peace or long-suffering or justice? and they that crucified the flesh with the affections of the lust. To live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of glory, one another, envying one another. You know, we're supposed to bless each other. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to give to each other. That's what we're supposed to do. So, let's go back to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter. I wonder why God didn't call it repeat. Okay, grace and peace, verse 2 again. Grace and peace be multiplied. Added. Lots. Several times, yeah. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According, you know, and not Jesus Christ. The more you understand what God did for you through your son, through his son, Jesus Christ, and the more that you know what we have because of what Jesus Christ did and how God made it available, the more peace we have. You know? We're saved from the wrath to come. What an incredible promise. You ever think about that as a promise? But it is, isn't it?
Yeah.
According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to be. You know, all things that pertain to what? It's there. It's there. Whatever we need to know. Life that's godly. Whereby are given unto us eating great partakers of the that is in the world through lust. More things and more power, and more pleasure. Add to your faith, to your believing, virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God put into our lives, we will not be barren. What is barren?
Empty.
Yeah. When we have these things in us, when we give diligence to believing and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, then we are not fruitful, unfruitful, or barren of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to, we have to walk in light of what God has given us and what God has promises. Those great and precious promises are not just some of the normal things we think of. You know, more than conquerors and for God, because promise. It's a great promise. We're to help people. We're to help to them concerning God and bring them to a knowledge of the truth. So that's what they have us to do. So great and precious promises. What a great and amazing God we have, that he has given us so much. And it's so that we will be partakers of the divine nature, so that we'll walk according to the Spirit of God. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And what a great God you are. And for just blessing us mightily. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.